upon which we desire to reflect this morning is the gospel for this day, the day of the confession of St. Peter. What a man, wasn't he, to make that kind of confession when so many, many others, the vast majority, had made some very serious mistakes in identifying our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as we take a look at the life of this individual, perhaps no one in the intimate circle of our Savior has been filled with greater contradictions. The one who was cursing and was cold denied that he even knew the Lord whom he had confessed in today's gospel. And when we reflect upon that, it becomes so easy for us to identify with our friend Peter the rock. In our worship today, we also desire to reflect for some moment upon the black ministry. And we want to follow St. Peter as we do this. Take a bit of background. As many of you know, the first shipload of black slaves were brought to this continent over 400 years ago. And for centuries, the people in America had been accustomed to utilizing all blacks. We endeavored to do this with the American Indian as well, as slaves. And so there were good masters, and there were horrible masters. The record of the Christian churches during that particular period of time is not one of which you and I can justly be proud. It is not one whereas we are constantly telling one another that the gospel ought to be shining forth in our life. For the sad story of an agonizing race will simply not disappear in the background. The reminders of this haunt us almost daily. Even with the feeble efforts that various mission groups made to bring the gospel to the slaves prior to the Civil War, there are episodes that we could chalk up as decided crosses. But then again, when we hear an incident of a Daniel Kane who studied at the Lutheran Seminary in Gettysburg prior to the days of the Civil War, the church admitted its failure and said that it could not place a black man within Lutheranism. And so Daniel Kane, after working for a couple of years in secular affairs, finally became a Methodist and ended up as a bishop within the Methodist Church. Then came the Civil War with all of its trauma, and with its carnage, and with its conflagration. And it was shortly after the war was over, still in that period where everything was chaotic, primarily in the southern part of our country, where the Ku Klux Klan was extremely active, where the carpet baggers were roaming around with grinning faces, where the government was unsure what steps it ought to be taking. It is right in the midst of that kind of a society that the Connecticut Conference adopted the resolution in 1877 to begin with among the American blacks and among the American Native Americans, Indians. If ever the gospel mushroomed forth, it was in response to that resolution. When John Frederick Baker, oddly enough, commissioned for this very highly specialized work in the title of the Missouri Synod in Altenburg, Missouri, in 1877, immediately left for Little Rock, Arkansas, where he established a Sunday school among the black youngsters. And in a whirlwind tour, he stopped in all black centers of the South, reaching Florida and winding back again through Georgia and Tennessee, and reported back to the Western District Convention 1 year later of a marvelous and glorious opportunity which lay before the church in its mission to the black in America. Louis J. Bakke soon became the great pioneer of bringing the gospel. And one of the very interesting features of this early mission work is not only that the gospel was being proclaimed, but that schools on all levels were being established. Almost every one of these black mission stations established a parish school. And when the need for more workers became apparent, Luther Seminary in New Orleans, Louisiana, and Emmanuel Lutheran College in Greensboro were established. Luther Seminary produced one black graduate in all of its history. This institution honored them with a Doctor of Divinity degree several years back. Emmanuel Lutheran College and Seminary produced a goodly portion of the black clergymen serving within the Missouri Synod today. But a period which no longer knew Joseph, a period in which American society was being transformed, occurred. And this was not only in the decade of the 20s, but also in the decade of the Great Depression, the 1930s. That, for the sake of the economy, for the sake of efficiency, the first officials of the Connecticut Conference determined that the parish schools needed to be congregations which had dotted the countryside were being merged. And then, within the spirit more recently of our own tradition, it was also determined that instead of having a separate institution for the training of black workers within the church, Emmanuel Lutheran College needed to be closed down. The only institution surviving this particular period is Alabama Lutheran Academy in Selma, Alabama, which really only within the last 2 years received the wholehearted support of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. As we reflect upon the black ministry within, particularly the Connecticut Conference and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, one sees them decided up and down. A glorious period in initiating the work, a period when people undoubtedly just became immune to it, and then again within the more recent period when there has been a decided revival. But you and I, that is in Christians, have a task of great enormity before us. You and I, perhaps with very, very little effort, have inherited 160 black, or primarily black, congregations. We have also inherited approximately 45 black pastors. Most of these men are standing at the threshold of retirement. And unless we meet the needs today in a twofold manner, both by a declared willingness on our part to serve such biracial or predominantly black congregations, we need to prepare black workers for the future. If this work, then, is to survive. And so it is St. Peter's Confession, which particularly gives us a new encouragement as the Savior also stands before us. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And many who stood around were willing to say, but there's quite a number who say you're John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or perhaps even one of the more obscure prophets. They all failed the examination until Peter stepped boldly forward and he said, as the Savior turned to the disciples, and who do you say that I am? And Peter, the rock confident in himself as he often was, said, you are the promised Savior, the Son of the living God. What a marvelous confession, because on that hinges all eternity. Without this confession, our Christmas celebration becomes merely an observance of some sentimental manger. And as we move closer into the Lenten season and into Holy Week, and once more see the crucified, the cross becomes nothing but rotten and decaying wood, and the tomb is still occupied. It is in view of this that the Savior responded to Peter when he said, happy are you, Simon, the son of John, because no flesh and blood but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of hell will not overpower it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Anything you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and anything you free on earth will be freed in heaven. What a glorious opportunity, friends, as you and I stand where Peter once stood, making this confession to our Lord Jesus Christ. You are the promised Savior, the Son of the living God. And then to hear the words of our Lord of praise, injunction, and commitment. May we take that gospel message which you and I proclaim as Peter once proclaimed it and bring it to wherever the opportunities and the challenges present themselves. Amen.